inspired, though hopefully they do reflect Scripture well. There's one phrase, as we were singing it, I was reminded on that third verse. It says, all my fears are now confounded. Does that mean we'll never be afraid again? No. But it does mean that when we go through fearful times, we don't have to be controlled by our fear. We can yield to God's grace. And we know that apart from Christ, we have every reason to be afraid. But in Christ, how can we fear when Christ is indwelling us and His Spirit is indwelling us? And we can look to His grace to help guide us through those fearful times. Encourage you to take your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 22. As we see, as Jesus' disciples went through and experienced a very fearful time leading up to Jesus Christ's death on the cross. I'd like to do something a little different than we do on most Sunday mornings. I'd like to just read through Scripture. But like, if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. I'm sorry I forgot to put the exact page number in today for the Pew Bible, but if you go to the New Testament, you see Matthew, and then Mark, and then Luke. And this is towards the end, the last several chapters of Luke's Gospel. What I'd like to do is to read through chapters 22 and 23. It's a little longer reading. But before we read, let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's Word. Pray that God, as we read His Word, and we read His true Word, that our hearts would be open and willing to believe and to align ourselves with His Word. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this church family. Thank You, Lord, how Your grace sustains and equips and teaches us what is true and right. I pray that as we look to Your Word this morning, You would help our thoughts and our hearts to be right with You, and areas perhaps, Lord, in our hearts that are not right, areas that are not clear on Your Word. I pray that Your Word through Your Spirit would be very clear and very true, and our unrighteous thoughts or our incorrect thoughts would be trained and taught and improved and rectified and made true through Your Word. Father, we thank You for our Savior Jesus Christ. As we read this passage, may our hearts be overwhelmed with Your kindness to us and overwhelmed with thankfulness to our Savior, that He willingly, righteously, and graciously died in our place on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is when Jesus was eating the final Passover with His disciples, just moments and hours before He would be arrested and taken to these mock trials and eventually to the cross. I'll start reading in Luke chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12, one of Jesus' disciples. Judas, he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. And they said to him, where will you have us to prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, Jesus, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But "Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. And a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." And he said to them, "But now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And the scripture says, "He was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Lord, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And he came and went out, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No, more of this, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, he said, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When the day came, or we could say the morning came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people and teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been in enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the hills, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right hand, one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, that's high noon, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, until 3 p.m., when the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in the stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Is that the end of the story? No. That's where we're going to end today as we think of Christ's death and suffering. But I love how chapter 24 begins, "But on the first day of the week, Christ arose." This morning, we've looked at these two chapters. We've read through them. Before we worship together at the Lord's table, I'd just like to reflect on two important realities, two important truths about the agony, the suffering, the death that Jesus Christ endured in our place. And those true truths are that his death and suffering for us was righteous and it was gracious. It was full of all righteousness. He was innocent. He's the Son of God without sin. His death and suffering was righteous. If it weren't, we couldn't be saved from our sin because he was the righteous Lamb of God who stepped in place between God's wrath and us. But also, he didn't have to do that. His death and suffering are gracious, full of amazing grace. We don't deserve that kindness, but he did it anyway, willingly, submissively, and righteously. I want us to consider briefly this morning, first, the righteousness of Jesus Christ's suffering and death. Why was Jesus Christ's death suffering, or why was his suffering and death, why was it righteous? Well, there's many reasons. Just want to consider four of them briefly. First, Christ's death was righteous, and his suffering and agony were righteous because they were necessary for appeasing the holy and righteous wrath of God. You're in Luke chapter 23. Turn over to chapter 24. We don't have time. We're not going to read this whole context, but I just want to look at verse 25. Jesus had already risen from the dead by this time in scripture account, and he had not appeared to everyone. He had only appeared to a couple of his close friends and disciples, and soon he would appear to many and hundreds of people at one time, but it hadn't happened yet, and there were two men who were leaving Jerusalem and walking to a town called Emmaus, and they were some of his disciples, and they were distraught because they had heard about Jesus' death, but they were also confused because they had heard rumors, though they were true accounts, that he had risen, but they hadn't seen him, and they're talking, and they're puzzled, and Jesus meets them along the way. But they can't recognize it's him. It's hidden from them that he's Jesus. And they're explained to him all what's going on, and they're puzzled. And look at verse 25 of Luke 24. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus took the scriptures. Now, they still didn't know it was Christ, but as they're walking, they're probably wondering, how does this man know the scriptures so well? We don't even know him. How does he? And he starts all the way back in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. And he works through what they called the Torah, the law, the first five books that were written under the inspiration of God by Moses. And then he goes into the prophets. And this was, they say, it could be from like maybe a 7 to 10 mile walk. So they've got to walk. And along the way, Jesus is talking and teaching and helping them understand the scriptures. But he was helping them see the necessity. It was not by accident that Jesus died. It had to happen. It was part of God's promise in sending a righteous Savior to die in our place. Christ's death and suffering, it was righteous because it was necessary for appeasing the holy and righteous wrath of God. Hebrews chapter 9, I'm just going to read from there. You don't need to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 9, if you want to jot this down, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Indeed, under the law," which is under the Mosaic law, "almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves were the better sacrifice than these." He's saying, without the shedding of blood, there could not be true, eternal, heavenly atonement for sin. Jesus died. He shed his righteous blood. He died in our place. His death is righteous because it was necessary for us to receive God's righteousness to our account. Secondly, it was righteous because Jesus Christ's agony and suffering, it fulfilled God's word regarding the suffering servant who would come. In Isaiah 53, if you'd like to turn there, you can. It's back in the Old Testament, but I'm just going to read from Isaiah 53. This chapter speaks of a coming suffering servant who is prophesying about Jesus Christ. It was written 700 years before Jesus even came to this earth. The Son of God came to earth. But in Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, "He," speaking of this coming Savior, "he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity," or we could say the sin, "of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Down in verse 11, it says, "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." The suffering of Jesus Christ and his death was righteous because he, through his righteousness, appeased the wrath of God. He fulfilled these prophecies, and through faith in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be made right, righteous before God. Not with righteousness that's our own, but with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His death also was righteous because even in the most severe moments of agony and death, he did not sin. Any of you ever stubbed your toe before? How many men have hammering and you hit that thumb? I remember one time, and I tried not to laugh. I had this really bad thing growing up. When people get hurt, I wanted to laugh. It's not good. But there was a gentleman one time. We were doing a work job at church in Georgia. And he was I love this guy. He was a great guy. And he was hammering, and he hit his thumb. And, of course, it hurt. And he didn't sin in this. But he was like, "Oh!" And then he got a big blood blister on it. And we were like, and we were kind of giving a hard, hey, it's okay, just keep your eye on the nail. And he just kept hitting that thumb throughout the whole day. And we felt, we're like, hey, we can, he's like, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep, and he, the last one, he hit it, and he popped that blood blister, and it was just a memory, like, oh. And some of the guys were like, oh, I'm so sorry. Some of the guys trying not to laugh because he just kept doing it over and over again. But when I hit my thumb, I tend to get angry right away. Or if something happens, oh, what's going on? And what am I doing? It's not righteous anger. That's just hitting my thumb. How do we respond when people do evil, mean things to us? I wish I could say, oh, I say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But many times what happens? We're human. We're not God. And we will, many times, we're not careful, give in to our sinful flesh. Jesus did not sin at all. If you were to turn to 1 Peter, I'm just going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. The Apostle Peter, remember that Apostle Peter who denied Christ? Well, that's not the end of the story for Peter either. He was restored. And he went to be one of the apostles in Christ's church. And at the end of his life, history tells us that he was martyred. He was killed for his faith in Christ. And guess what? He was killed by a crucifixion as well. Yet history tells us that when he was about to be crucified, he said, please crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to die in the same way as my Savior. There was a heart change in Peter. From going from someone who was always running away from danger, he was willing to live for Christ. But as he neared the end of his life, he encouraged the church to be willing to suffer for Christ and suffer in the same way Christ suffered, without sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it, or what benefit is it, if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Literally, in the text it says, this is grace in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him, to God, who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here, Peter is even going back to Isaiah 53. Jesus suffered quietly, meekly, humbly as a lamb, and he's called us to endure suffering for his glory with the same grace, and we can, because his righteousness, if we're in Christ, has been applied to us. We can follow. Why was Jesus Christ suffering and death righteous? It was righteous because even in the most severe moments of agony and betrayal and death and suffering, Jesus did not sin. And it was also righteous because Jesus' sinless agony set an example for how his church should righteously endure suffering. So we see clearly, we ought to see, we must see clearly the righteousness of Jesus Christ in his suffering and death. But also, secondly, his death was full of grace. It was gracious. Number of reasons why his death and suffering were gracious is it was gracious because he was God's substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he, speaking of Jesus, he who knew no sin, he had never sinned, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our sins upon him so that we might be made, or we might become, the righteousness of God through him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that we were lost in sin and darkness and trespasses, but God, who is rich in mercy, who for the love with which he loved us, he by his grace saved us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not a work of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast in ourselves. God has shown us amazing grace. Long before the foundations of the world, he had a plan to draw us to himself if you're in Christ. His suffering and death is gracious. The grace of God is seen clearly in Christ's suffering and death. It was gracious because He was God's substitute for us. He took our place. He stepped in between the righteous wrath of God, and He took God's wrath on Him so that we, through faith in Him, can be saved. It was also gracious because it fulfilled the word of God regarding the innocent and undeserving death of His righteous servant. We won't go back to Isaiah 53, but all of that in Isaiah 53, though the word grace isn't mentioned, it's grace in action. Because God's Son is righteous, and yet He would be the one who would atone for our sin. Undeserved kindness, amazing grace. It was gracious because He showed us grace in becoming our mediator to God the Father. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, the author there reminds us that Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, He is a better mediator than Moses could be. It says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Remember back to the first murder that ever happened. If you read back in Genesis, soon after Adam and Eve sin, and they're cast out of the Garden of Eden, and their sin passes on to their descendants, and it continues, and we see this world become broken in sin. They have a son named Cain. They have another son named Abel. And because of jealousy against his brother, and really ultimately because of a hatred for God, and a lack of love for his brother that was drawn out of a hatred for God, Cain killed his brother, the first murderer. And God would come to Cain and say, "Cain, where's your brother?" God knew. But He's letting Cain have an opportunity to repent and share his own heart. And Cain says, Am I my brother's keeper?" And actually he was. He should have been. And God said, "Cain, your brother Abel's blood is screaming out of the ground to me, and I hate it, and you will be judged." And in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews picks up on that theme throughout the book, that Abel's blood, it still speaks, it still cries condemnation against all who commit sin. It shows us how where murder begins. And then here he says, "But you know what shouts louder to God than Abel's blood? It's the blood of Jesus Christ." Where one cry says, "This person, these people deserve punishment," Christ says, "Forgive them. I have taken their punishment on me." The grace of God is extremely clear in Christ's suffering and death because He steps in and He becomes our eternal mediator, our the one who mediates between the Father and His creation through faith in Him. And lastly, I would just say it was gracious because there's so many other reasons, but He set the example for Christians to follow once again as they obey their Heavenly Father's will and love one another. Christ was dependent and sustained through the Spirit and through the grace of God, and He sets an example for us as well to be sustained and strengthened and to obey our Heavenly Father and to pursue Him in that way. "Let this mind be in you," Philippians 2:5 says, "which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be made equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and came to earth and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." When we share and rejoice in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and we worship as our Savior, that's all because of His grace. And He calls us not just to rejoice in Him as our Savior at salvation, but to live for His glory, to obey Him, to be unified together in our love for Christ and one another, as we depend on His grace, the same grace that sustained Christ and the same grace that He imparts to all who put their trust in Him. So I would encourage us with this thought this morning as we come to the table. Both the righteousness of God and the grace of God, they shine brightly through His suffering and death for us. So as we come to the table this morning, I would encourage us, Christians, rejoice. Rejoice in Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness and grace as the Son of God. Secondly, Christians, remember. Remember Jesus Christ's perfect sacrifice for us as the Lamb of God. He says, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. What are we to remember? Remember his righteousness. Remember his grace that hasn't changed any, thank God. And there's so many other things we can remember. His mercy, his faithfulness, his love, his humility, his sacrifice. Could I encourage us thirdly as Christians, resist by God's grace, resist the sinful temptation to either view his death and his suffering or even communion itself as just an ordinary, commonplace, we do it every month, mundane thing. No, rather, may this be very precious to us. And not just because of these elements, but of what they remind us of, that Christ died for us. And may we go and take that good news to others. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we would encourage you to not participate in this table because this is for Christians, but we'd encourage you also to call out to God and to call out to him for forgiveness for your sin. Believe that he died in your place and that he rose again so that you could have eternal life. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We would love for you to know Christ as your Savior. If you have questions about that, we'd love to show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus as your Savior and you can believe in him. Let's have a quiet moment of personal prayer and reflection. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in his grace and his righteousness to us and suffering and dying in our place. Praise the Lord that he's alive. But have a moment of silent prayer and reflection, and then we will participate together. If the men who are going to be helping serve